dog trying to cast out demons or trying to discern it or telling people you have a demon or whatever. It's very important that you belong to the group. It's very important that the group is unified. Very important that the group supports you. It's very, very important that you live a holy life. If not, remove yourself from the group. It is like the rosary. It has to be the chain. If one of the lengths is missing, whole rosary falls apart. Support one another, pray for one another, and correct one another in a gentle, loving way. Receive the correction. Don't reject the correction, because you cannot grow if you reject when you're being corrected. Pride will go in there and tear things apart. Believe that Mary is praying with us. Believe that Mary is with us, and so is the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the living God. Demons implant lustful notions, new images, fantasies, or they will tempt us with excessive food and drink. There's so many ways in which those demons operate. So we have to be mindful in what area is the excess. It's good to have a beer, a glass of wine. It's not good to have a bottle of wine or a six-pack. It's good to have a meal, but not an excessive amount of meal. Just because you like ice cream, you're not going to eat a whole gallon of ice cream. That's the demon behind it. So be aware of how the enemy attacks us in so many different ways. The most famous entrancement, of course, was at the Garden of Eden. How quickly entrancement can turn into disasters. What happened to Adam and Eve? He tempted them, he tempted her by the eye to see that apple. He tempts man to look at other women. He tempts woman to look at other men. You know, a thought, when the enemy places something like so in your mind, it's not a sin until you dwell in it. Because he can plant those thoughts, evil thoughts, but we don't have to yield to it. We have a free will that God has given us and will never take it away. We can choose to be with God, or we can choose to be with the world. We can say no to him and yes to God. Some people say no to God and yes to the evil. There's a fine line. Where would we stand? On the right side with the sheep, or on the left side with the goat? And that is why we need one another. And that is why we need to be linked to one another as a team, to help each other, lift each other. Be there to comfort when one of us is hurting. We're all one in Christ. That's what the team should be, all linked together, one in Christ. Never alone, never alone. Again, one should be a perfect person. That's a faith, charity, humbleness. So what am I saying? That if we are called into this kind of ministry, we must live a holy life. Else we will not be effective workers for the Lord. Satan cannot cast out Satan. I always give the person that we pray for homework. For example, for the spirit of anxiety, worry, or tension, I'll ask them to go to Matthew 13, verses 22, Luke 21, 34, James 1, 2, 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, 13, Matthew 25, and 24, Romans 12 and 2. For depression and discouragement, Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13, Romans 8 to 23, 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, Mark 11, 25, and Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Unforgiveness is a very big problem. Unforgiveness. You cannot receive a healing, and you cannot pray in the deliverance team if you do not have. That is a no-no to be in the team, or even in the healing ministry, or when you're receiving. I've always made it a habit that before I do the healing services, that I ask people to forgive those that have hurt them, and to also forgive yourself, because sometimes we find it very difficult to forgive ourselves. Maybe we can forgive others, but we cannot forgive ourselves. And we have to remember, and I'm counting it on you, that when you go to confession, and you make a good confession, your sins are totally erased. God doesn't remember them after that. They're dumped into the ocean. The team needs to know that. And I continue to harp. Well, I used to. Don't bring. They used to. But what is the present? Not just the past, but the present. I'm living in Christ today. I am walking with Christ today. I'm serving God. I live for Him. He's in me and I'm in Him. Get the capacity of confession. The enemy will try to bring those things to you. When we're in the ministry, he's going to tell you you're not worthy. You shouldn't be in the ministry. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. And he begins to bring doubts. You have to remember that. That's the enemy who's trying to discourage you. But you have to recognize who it is. Also, he can attack you through your spouse, through your children. Recognize that. Especially when you're going to go into a big deliverance. That's when he's going to try to attack you in many, many different forms. Even in sickness. But we have to overcome it through prayer. And you have to keep telling yourself, I have the victory in Christ. I have the victory in Christ. And you have to share this with your brothers and your sisters in the team. Pray for me. Pray for me because this is an area where I'm being attacked. Help me. Help me to overcome that. When we begin our services, like I said before, we spray the holy water all around, up, down, and around, and on the floor, and we anoint each other, and we have the holy salt and so forth. And we begin to praise and worship like we did today. Enemy cannot stand the praise and worship. Sometimes they begin to manifest themselves when we're praising and worshiping the Lord. Sometimes that makes it easier for us to recognize right away when you are in a purple, singing and praising very strong, and the anointing is very strong, the manifestations will start. Now, when this happens at a prayer meeting, you do not go in there and start delivering that person at the prayer meeting. You have two of the men from the room pick up that person and put it in the back or in another room, and then wait until the prayer group is finished with the praise and worship and whatever you do in your prayer. After everybody is out, then the team forms and then they go. Because a lot of people that are not walking in the Spirit like you are and not educated in the Spirit like you are can bring fear. And then that's when gossip starts. And that's how the enemy can use people to tear the team apart. So never in front of all the community. The team should recognize that. It has to be removed from the whole community. And place it until a time when everybody is up. So this is why we have to be ready in season and out of season. When you're preparing for a ministry or when you are in the prayer group that you're having the praise and worship and the anointing is very strong. Because God can use you. And if we're not ready, then we're useless for the team. So we always have to be ready. We always have to ask the Lord to refill the person once the person has been delivered. Refill them with His love, His peace, His strength, His wisdom. So that the wisdom, so that he knows or she knows not to go back into those areas where the person has been delivered. Now, I make it a habit. I've given the person that has been delivered the piece of paper where the team has written down the spirits that are coming out. And I'll take that and I'll say to the person, you see this list? These are all the names of the spirits that came out of you. I want you to be very careful and make sure that you don't get into this particular area of the demons that came out. Try to stay away from you. And if for some reason you sin, go right to the priest. Or right away go and confess to receive the anointing to be clean right there. Cut it right there. Don't wait until all 40 of them come back again. At that moment, go back and find a priest to go to confession. And ask the Lord to help you not to do it again. And again, if the bishop sends you a person to be delivered, make sure that you check the house too also, okay? Pray and effectively discern to see what's in the house. And it may be also in the land where the house was built or whoever had the house before you. There's a lot of spirits that are left behind and people that come in and live in the house where all those spirits are. Sometimes there's witchcraft that has taken place in the house. Now, because we have so many people coming from every country where they practice witchcraft, our country has been filled with demonic activity, more so than ever before. And it is being used here in our country now. I don't know if you heard about it or not, but there were witches putting spells on Trump because Hillary belongs to those groups. We because we knew of that case. That's when we took the authority and we came against those evil spirits that were placed upon Trump so that he wouldn't win. And that's when we went into prevail, to pray and break that spirit that was placed in us. See, we here out there in Washington, we know a lot of stuff that perhaps people from the outside state don't know what's really going on. But we do, and we do take that authority. And this is why, like I said before, that we had planted over 100 America's medals around the White House. If you go to Washington and you see any crack, you look in those cracks. If the cops or the guards let you, but you will see the miraculous medals in all the cracks, the cement cracks around the White House, asking Blessed Mother to protect our country. Yet we have a prayer for our country. I don't know if you do that. And we go from state to state. We do that once a month. We pray for every state in the Union, for every soul in that state, for our government, for those in Congress, in the Senate, for the police, the firemen, our priests. So we're constantly praying, not only for ourselves and for our group, but for our whole country, keeping our country under God of prayer. And the more that you walk with the Lord, the more that you seek the Lord, the more you open your spiritual eyes to see outside of your territory. Because everybody needs prayer. And not everybody knows what you know. Not everybody has been given the discernment to discern how to pray, not only just for yourself, but for all. Pray for the priest, for the seminary, for our pope, for our bishops, for our cardinals. That God would give them the mind of Christ. That God would give them the wisdom and the knowledge to know how to help people. That God will help them bow the knee to God. Bow the knee to the Pope. Bow the knee to the Bishop. And be obedient on the chain. And we obedient to our priest. That's what we want. Whatever they do, right or wrong, it's not for us to judge. And this is why it's very important that the team knows this. Because I don't want any gossip coming out of it simply because you break the chain. If you hear about it, just say to the person, well, pray for them more. Don't join in the conversation. Pray for them. Pray for them that God will see them the way you are seeing the ministry. They have a ministry. You have a ministry. They have to answer to God. We have to answer to God. We will be judged according to how much we have been given. To some, little has been given. Little will be expected. To others, much has been given, and much will be expected. God has given us much, so he expects much of us, or step off from the mountain. If you cannot, the best that you do that, then you stay there. Because one rotten apple can ruin the whole basket. One can say, I choose to live for Christ. The other one can say, I choose to live for the world. You cannot be in between. God says, you're either hot or cold, and he'll spew you out of his mouth before you come. The influences of demonic come in two categories. Ordinary can be regular temptation. Extraordinary can be influence, is divided in four categories. Infestation, vexation, obsession, and possession. The infestation presents of evil is locations or objects or demons or torments, unexplainable noise such as footsteps, knocking on walls, shouting. You hear all that. You ever heard some people say, I live in a house where there's a lot of noise, or shattering, or voices, or moving chairs, or lightning. Have you been in a house, or have you heard of someone say that here in the house? I was in a house once, and as a matter of fact, I stayed there with her because we were in high school together, and of course we both got married and we went our ways. Her husband, being a doctor and owner of a hospital, had all kinds of money and all kinds of women, and she invited me to spend the night with her, catch up in all our topics, and we hadn't seen each other for a long time. And she told me, Stella, I don't know why, but at night, we see the lights flying across from one room to the other, from one side of the living room to the other. And she said, sometimes the chairs are moved from where I put them. And they're gone in the middle of the night, and the noise, they hear it. And so she, what did she do? She puts me on the first floor. She had three floors. And puts me right next to the living room. Well, needless to say, it makes no difference if I close the door and lock the door, because the spirits are right. I spent the night praying. I prayed all night because there was a lot of noise going on. Then later on, I realized why. I won't have to say the rest of the story, but just to emphasize that, yes, it's true. She was hearing the noise. It was there. I knew why. And it was a bad spirit that her husband was speaking in, and all kinds of demonic spirits that he was picking up from the different women that he was bringing in the house. They were everywhere. The investigation is also included in displacements of objects, pictures falling on the wall, pictures from the wall, furniture moving, levitation. Vexation is an action with the devil. The demons attack and harass the person physically through cuts, burns, scrapes, stains, bites, blows, bruises, swelling, bleeding. That's another area where he can attack. Or sores, incisions, and skin persisting, or suddenly they disappear. Obsession is referred to mental attacks. Demon affects the external sense, either horrifying or intrusive vision. This is why the church is very leery about people having visions, because the enemy mimics everything the church does. And some people can say, I have visions, I see this, but the church doesn't approve that. And that's very good, because they have to be tested. Not too long ago, I had a lady that had come in. She had lived with her husband, well, now he was her husband, 30 years without being married, and she had two kids. And then something happened. She said she started having visions. So she turned around, and she got her marriage, guys, and she started going to church. And all of a sudden, she's having all these visions. So she kept sharing those visions with my prayer group. I sat her in a corner. I said, do you have a spiritual director? And she said, no. I said, how do you know that those visions are not from the enemy? Oh, no. They're real. They may be real. And she was trying to bring fear to some of my little people. And I said, you can't have that. You keep yourself a spiritual director and you pray. And I don't want you sharing your visions until I know that you have a spiritual director who's going to direct you and guide you. And you're not leaving in the spirit any longer than what was it, 6 months. I said, you need years before I would accept anything that you have been walking with the Lord and you're living that holy life. So this is what we have to be also careful. Did you know that the enemy can also put this demonic on people? He can mimic and heal it for a short time, but God healing is forever. So we have to be very careful with demonic spirits moving around and people thinking that they're serving God when they are not serving God. They're being deceived, or say that, oh, God gave me this ministry. Is it really God? So we have to be very careful. That's why we need a spiritual director. That's why we need the team. You know, when Jesus sent his apostles, he sent them two by two, didn't he? He didn't send them alone. They needed to support one another. And we do too. Because the word of God is the same yesterday, today, forever. And no matter what they did, we can, by the power of the Spirit, God can do today. And the word that he did then, he's still doing it today. And he probably will do it tomorrow and the years to come. So we have to be very careful. Very, very careful. It's a very critical ministry, and it shouldn't be for everybody. I'm not scaring you, but I am opening your spiritual eyes to see the need of prayer, constant prayer, being in the spirit at all times. Now, the demons are very intelligent. They were angels that were created by God. They have no power like you and I, but they're very brilliant. They're just fallen angels, disobedient. And when a spirit is delivered, and I had a case when I heard that spirit say to me, in Luke 11, 24, 25, when the unclean spirit had had gone out of the person. And he roams around in whatever his place is in search for rest and finds none. He says, I will return to my house, which I left. He finds it clean, and the less sight of the person is worse than the first. So we need to be careful. Emptiness of God, sin can bring pride, confusion. Let me tell you, empty buildings are vulnerable to be attacked by termites, extreme weather, vandalism, mold, and ruin. Just as an empty and uncultivated field goes to the weeds, so too goes the empty human soul, the soul devoured by the presence of God. So if we don't have God in us, we're like an empty building that everything can come in and attack. Remember, we're fighting powers and principalities, for our struggles is not with the flesh and blood, but with the principalities, with this power of this world rules, of the present darkness, with evil spirits in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12 and Hebrews 13:5. Let us put on the armor of God. Christian's discipleship makes us aware of the need for protection. Indeed, it is. We do not experience a need, then we should ask ourselves if we're truly actively involved in Christianity. St. Paul recommends in his letters to the Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the armor of God. It is remarkable in what context St. Paul teaches in this chapter. The chapter starts with an exhortation of obedience, discipline, of serving God with our heart and not our will only. It seems that St. Paul finds obedience to the commandment of God, true love of God, and obedience in charity. The prime condition for our protection, then, only he warns us against the wiles of the one, stresses sacrifice areas of protection. Girdle our loins with trust. St. Paul obviously was fully aware that sin is our temptation. Every child of God is aware of this human weakness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. This means being aware that all our righteousness comes from God's grace and has to be applied by living this command. Number three, having shod our feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace, this tells us that we have to follow willingly the call as witnesses for Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. If we witness for him, he will stand by us in our time of need. So there should be no doubt, there should be no fear, because he's right here. And he reassures us with the prophetic word that he was here, right here with us. Whenever we break bread together, the word of God, scripture, God is here with us, among us. The Spirit of God is in us. Having shod our feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace, this tells us that we have to follow willingly the call as witnesses for Jesus Christ. It's 2 Corinthians 5:20. If we witness for him, he will stand by us in all our needs. And number four, take the shield of faith, meaning to take up your gifts of faith, to accept it. Do not hesitate, doubt, or argue about your faith. That's one thing I don't argue about faith. People say, I don't talk about politics because they don't know about politics. I don't talk about religion because they don't know about them. Let me give you an example. We have a big mob of Mormons that live up the hill from us. They're always trying to convert us. And one day I asked the Lord, Lord, how can I get rid of them? I have to be nice to them, but you want me to convert them. And the Lord told me to challenge. So the next time they came around, they come on tools, you know. They never come by themselves. They came knocking on the door. I'm always nice to them. So they start talking, and he said, they're trying to convince me that their Bible was our Bible. I said, oh, no, it isn't. I said, oh, by the way, I said, what do you think about the Corinthian gifts? He started mumbling. I said, what do you, that's your room. Yeah, I don't know what they call it. I said, do they pray for the sick? And he was shaking already. I said, do they pray in tongues? By then, the other one was getting to take, picking up his books to take off. They left me standing there at the door, and I've never seen them again. I just challenged them. That's what God said, challenge them. Don't argue with them, just challenge them. It's a difference. Teach what you know. I know one of my professors at Stupidville once said to us, Don't ever get up and teach what you do not know. Teach what you know. So that's why it's important that we need to know. We need to teach each other. Don't say what so-and-so, say what I know. It's in my heart. But that is good. But the Holy Spirit has educated me. And I sometimes say, I know more about the Holy Spirit than I know more than what the professors teach me. Because the Holy Spirit is very true. How he wants to give us those teachings. How he wants to give us those gifts. He's just waiting for us to open our hearts and to receive them and to use them for his glory, for the glory of God. So number five, take the helmet of salvation. Be aware that by his cross and resurrection, you are free. And we have won the victory. Knowing that he paid the price, knowing that we're walking with him, knowing that he has said, I am not going to touch, I am giving Father the rest of my teaching so he can choose a thing what he wants to give you about the New Age, the Holocaust, the different kinds of practices, Buddhism, the particular areas in acupuncture, all of that. And thinking that not everybody here is in the same team. So I don't want to talk about those things while the other ones are not in the team. Okay, so now what I am going to do is I'm going to open, I don't bother ask you to leave.
I wanted to ask you about your early life and how you grew up and you married or not. And I got the book. I had to pay $10 for it, but that's why I wanted to ask you the question.
How I grew up. My mother was very devoted to the Blessed Mother, my father to St. Joseph, and my father also to the little infant of Christ. My father was in the military. And he was wounded. He was left in the fields as a dead. The whole platoon was shut down. And my father was just hit on the right side, the hip and the leg. And he had passed out. And he was. But when he came through, he started praying and asking the little infant of prayer, take me home, back to my country, let me die in my country, and I will serve you on my way. I don't want to die here. And when the truck came over picking up the dead bodies, one of the soldiers picked my father up to throw him back in the dump that truck to take him, send him back to the state. My father heard him say, oh, he's alive, he's warm. And my father couldn't speak, but he could hear. And so when he came back to the States, my father consecrated all of us, our children, to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. When I was 5 years old, I had diphtheria, and I was a very sick baby. The doctor told my mother to take me home and give me whatever I wanted to that I wasn't going to need. My mother picked me up, and she said to the Lord, the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and Blessed Mother, you gave her to me, I give her back to you. And from that moment on, I belong to him. A little after that, when I was restored and was very strong, my mother would take me to Mass. And when my mother would go to communion, I would go with her. And every time my mother would stand there to receive communion, I would cry. So this went on for quite some time. So finally, the pastor asked my mother, what's wrong with Stella? Why does she cry? And my mother said, she wants to receive the body. And Father turned to me and he said, Stella, who is in the bread? And I said, Jesus. And I want to receive it. And Father looked up at me, my mother told me, and he said, Josephine, dress her up and next Sunday she's going to make her first communion. And he said to her, she knows more at five than the people that are sitting in the pews than who she's receiving. I never had instructions to receive my first communion. The next Sunday, my mother bought me the dress, and then something happened. When I would go to communion, I would start praying, and to me, I thought it was baby talk, and I was praying in tongues. I did not know. I did not know that I was praying in tongues until I was married and living in Virginia, when I made a Life in the Spirit seminar. But my two younger sisters would hear me singing and dancing. And when they made their Life in the Spirit seminar, they said, "Oh, now I know what's God." She was praying in tongues and she was dancing in the Spirit, because they too received the gift of God. So then the Lord began to use me. And at the age of 14, I was teaching CCD. Father was always directing me into wanting me to become a nun. Father would say to me, "At that age, you have such leadership qualities for a good leader. You would make such a good nun, and maybe someday be a mother superior." He would always say that to me, even to the point where he went and asked the nuns to teach me how to play the piano or the organ so that I could play in church. But it wasn't that I would be with the nuns, and I would want to be with the nuns. But little did Father know that God had another plan for me. However, I wanted to be a Mary Noble, missionary nun. And the reason I wanted to be a Mary Noble was because I wanted to travel around the world. God granted that to me. When I did pay a visit to the Marinos, they scared me. They said, "Oh, but you're going to have to be going to the different countries, and you're going to be exposed to all kinds of diseases," and all of them went on all my life. And my marriage was planned by him. When I finished school, I said to the Lord, "Okay, what do you want me to do? If you want me to get married," I took a piece of paper and I wrote the things that I wanted from a man. "And if you find me a man with all these qualities, then I know you want me to get married. If not, then I guess I will become a nun." Well, he did. He brought a man to me, but he was not a Catholic. He fulfilled everything except was not a Catholic. And my mother said to me, "You have to leave him because he's not a Catholic. Strict mother, strict Catholic." And this was the first time that I ever rebelled to my mother. And I said, "Well, if you think I'm going to marry him, you pray that he become a Catholic, because I'm not going to ask him to become a Catholic, because I'm not even talking to him about Catholic." And it was the 14th of February. He comes to my office. He brings me a box of candy and a ring. And he tells me, "I want you to take me to your priest because I want to become a Catholic." So I went to my pastor. No, I waited for him to ask me again, and he did the second time. So then he asked me again, "When are you going to take me to your priest?" I said, "We will. Let me know what day you can get up. No, tell me." So I asked my pastor, and he says, "Wait till he asks you the third time. If he asks you the third time, then we know that he really wants to be a Catholic." So he did. So when he asked me the third time, I said, "Okay, we'll go Saturday." So I called Father and I said, "I'm bringing him here on Saturday." He says, "Bring him over." Father prepared him. He didn't need to go to RCIA. Father took the time, and he was the one. And so I was engaged, and all of a sudden, he got orders. And so this was a very good opportunity for the Lord to test me and him. Taught him all how to pray and hold his prayers. So when he got the orders, and he was very sad, I said, "Hey, let's pray, and if God wants you to stay until we get married, or God knows why he's sending you away." And then there was another miracle. So a week or two later or so, he was ready, and he had applied for a school for a long time, and then it just so happened that he came through at that time. So I have already said goodbye to him and everything else, because he was going to the engineer school. That morning, he was supposed to leave at 8 o'clock in the morning, and at 6 o'clock he calls me. I was getting ready to go to work, and he said, "Tella, I don't know why, but my officer called me in the office this morning, and he told me that I have to stay here 6 more months before I can go to the school." So I said, "God, answer our prayers." And he said, "Is that the way God works?" So from then on, when we started going to Mass, in those days, Mass was in Latin, and he would say to me, "I heard the Mass in English." I said, "No, it was in Latin." "No, it was in English." "Okay, so it was in English to you, it was in Latin for me." So it was things like this. God was, now we were two. We were now praying together. But going back to when he called me, people would always come to me and ask me, would you pray for my son? Would you pray for my daughter? Would you pray for my husband? And I was just a teenager. And I would say to myself, why are they bothering me, asking me to pray for them? Or someone would say, the Lord put in my heart to ask you to pray for me. A 14-year-old praying for a mother with problem kids, you know. Still today, people would say, the Lord put in my heart, would you pray for my children? I'm still praying for children. So my life has been guided and directed by the Holy Spirit ever since my parents offered me to him. And this is whenever I go to the prayer groups that bring me, and I have healing services, and they bring me babies that mothers don't know. I pick those babies up. Heidi knows. I pick them. I'm getting so old now that I can hardly pick up a baby. But I pick that baby up, and I consecrate that baby to the Blessed Mother and to Jesus. Every baby that comes to me, I lift it up, and I consecrate that baby. God has nourished me all through the years, guided me, directed me. I have said yes. Sometimes it's very difficult to say yes, but I say yes. And sometimes I wrestle with it. I said, oh, but Lord, like when he told me to go to China last year, but I wouldn't. But he has given me the desires of God. Any other questions? If not, we're going to the healing service, okay? Can we have some music for the healing? Okay, now, is there anybody here that needs to repent before we go into the healing service? Take a few moments. If there's anyone that you need to forgive, let's close our eyes and let's think. Is there anyone that has hurt us, or even a boss, or at work, a co-worker, a neighbor, mother, father, brother, sister, our children, and we find it difficult to forgive? There's any sin in us that we haven't gone to confession, because all of us are sinners and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus,
I acknowledge
that I am a sinner, but I come before your presence, asking for forgiveness for all my past and my present sins. And I choose to forgive them. And I ask you to set me free. And I ask you to set them free. And I ask you to bless them for those whom I have hurt. I set them free. I ask you to set me free. I ask you to bless me. I again open the door of my heart. I invite you into my heart. I ask you to be my personal Savior. I ask you to release all the gifts of the Holy Spirit that I need to do your work. Give me the wisdom and knowledge that I need to understand the scripture. Give me the faith that I need to do the work that you've called me to do. Remove any doubt, any fear, any anxiety, any pride in me. Make me humble and meek. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're healing me mentally, physically, and spiritually. And I know that you're hearing my humble prayer and that you're coming to my rescue. I thank you, Father, and I praise you for calling me by name. I am one of your chosen to do the work at this time. Thank you, Father.